And we will read from verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Amen. We'll end there. Reading down through the rest of these verses, down to verse 26, full of encouragement. Of course, the prophet has been assigned the task of helping to awaken the conscience of a people who have become numb to the judgment of God. And even when those warnings are coming, they find ways of saying, well, we'll find our salvation here. You see that, going to find horses and trying to find deliverance in various forms of human flesh or human tactics and endeavor. And the Lord is saying, no, it's not going to happen. But he encourages them. This is where the prophet, even before Isaiah 40, will pepper through the judgments language of encouragement. He's not, while the Lord gives warnings, is not in the business of veneering the reality, yet he knows how to lay before you the truth of the reality of your sin and its consequences, and yet not crush you in a feeling of despair. So even here you find encouragement. And I want us to think of a few words you see at the end of verse 19. Just look at even verse 18, where it says, therefore will the Lord wait. And then at the end of that verse, blessed are all they that wait for him. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord waiting for those who wait for him. You see how he works? He is graciously, patiently looking for those. The eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the whole earth as he looks for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Well, at the end of verse 19, you have a simple language. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. He will answer thee. He will answer would be our three words for these few minutes. He will answer. Well, when you think about that fact, it's a very simple one, isn't it? I mean, every Christian knows that God answers. The children here know that God answers prayer. They have seen the expression of prayer their entire lives. The children of this church, the vast majority, if not all of them, have never known a time in their life where they haven't seen expressions of prayer. People calling upon God. Christianity is a religion in which its people commune with their God. It's not just a set of ethics by which we live. It is fellowship. It is relationship. It is intimate in which we as God's people can commune with our God. Well, it's one thing to talk to God or bring our matters before God. The question then is, will he answer? And this is what we're told. He will answer. He will answer. And he does. He answers. God answers. And in one sense, this is like saying, God is sovereign. You say, well, I know that. And yet, at times, we need to be reminded of simple truths like that. God is love. We need to be reminded of it, even though it's simple, it's fundamental. You know it, and yet you need to have it reaffirmed in your own soul. He will answer is one such truth. You need to be awakened afresh to know that he will answer. So think of a few things here with me. First of all, God's character. God's character. As we Why is it that he answers? Well, we're told. He will be very gracious, the middle of verse 19. He will be very gracious unto thee. Gracious. Yes, gracious. Sometimes translated as merciful. The Lord wants his people to know that he is gracious. The ironic blessing that they heard repeated over and over again reminded them that he is gracious to them. It comes up in the Psalms all of the time. It is prayed over, it is thought upon, it is expressed, it is recalled that God is a gracious, God is a merciful God. And of course, when we want evidence of it, we look no further than the cross. We look at the whole gamut of redemption incarnate. When we see God taking on flesh, when we see Christ living out under the law in order to redeem those who are under the law, when we see him going all the way to the cross, despite all the resistance and all the suffering and all the agony and everything that he had to endure, we see the graciousness of our God. And we need to be reminded of it when we pray. God is gracious. Here I am with my burden, with my concern, with my lament, with my fear, with whatever. And the question does arise, wilt thou not regard my call? Are you going to hear me, Lord? And you need to be reminded, he is gracious, gracious. It is in his character to hear and answer prayer. Yes. So you come to pray tonight. We've expressed and sought to use the bulletin as a little guide for us and some matters to pray for this evening. I've given other issues as well that need to be prayed for. There are all sorts of other matters relating to our own church. There are the matters relating to your own life. Beloved, you go through things, you experience things, and you have to come back to those basic truths. Why is this occurring? Well, God is sovereign. I know he's in control. But it seems then that he is trying to afflict me or punish me. No, he's not, because he's gracious. He's gracious. And the grace that he shows to you is not mere common grace. That's what all you have to talk about, the benevolence of God, the doctrine of God's benevolence, in which he shows goodness and kindness to all of his creation. But you have covenant mercies. Through Christ, you are assured that how God deals with you is on the basis of a covenant ratified by the blood of the Son of God. Gracious. He will be very gracious unto thee. You see it? Very gracious unto thee. The world might say that they have known something of common grace, but they have not known this particular grace to the elect, particular grace to the Lord's people. He will be very gracious unto thee. God's character. The believer's conduct. What is it that draws out, as it were, such a response from God? How is it that we see the graciousness of God? He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. There's your conduct. The voice of thy cry. You see, in order to know that he will answer you, you have to make a petition. You have to cry. You have to cry. All right? So, illustration, very simple. Everyone can understand it. When the newborn, well, I was going to say something there that's probably not true anymore. I was going to say that when a newborn is put to bed and is asleep and quiet, well, generally, the parents and everyone else just leave it there. Well, of course, now you have such scheduling tactics that sometimes moms and dads go and wake them up to keep them on schedule and feeding. And my mind is like, why would you do that? But anyway, that's all about philosophy and what you believe is the right thing to do. Anyway, but you get the point. Let's say when they're a little older, maybe they don't feed as often. and they're asleep. Well, you let them. You let them be. No one goes near. Be quiet. Let them sleep. Let them rest. But then the cry comes, and you respond. You answer that cry. Well, so it is for us. If we are to know, how does the child know that the parent answers? Well, when they cry, when they stay quiet, the parent's like, we'll just leave them. Leave them to it. I guess there's those odd occasions where they sleep so long, mom starts to get a little nervous. Are they okay? They go in and just check, see whether the little body's still moving and breathing. But God's people are to cry. That's how they know that this God answers. The voice of thy cry. And sometimes what you express to your God doesn't really amount to anything more than a cry. Sometimes you can barely articulate what it is that's upon your soul. You don't even know how to put into words what it is you're feeling upon your heart. That's okay. He's able to interpret it. Sees the burden. Knows the longing. Oh, beloved, see how providence intertwines with all of this. How God is sovereignly placing burdens and challenges and afflictions and responsibilities upon your shoulders in order for you. Oh, you can look at it all different ways. Why is he giving me this duty, this responsibility, this burden, this affliction? You can ask all those questions, but I can tell you one thing. Among all the other answers that could be given, one of them is that you would fellowship with your God who gave them to you. He doesn't want you to bear them alone. He's not like some parent who raises a child and at some point you sort of say, look, son, you need to stand on your own two feet and the time has come. Figure it out yourself. Our God never does that. He wants you to come. And what he's going to do as you grow as a Christian and as you strengthen in your spiritual character, what he's going to do is going to put more weight and more responsibility and more burdens. Sometimes he'll lift it and it'll feel light and things are going relatively smoothly. But then all of a sudden there comes this crushing burden again because you've gotten comfortable and you're managing to meander through life without these cries, the voice of your cry that he wants to hear. So he says, my child, the time has come. Feel the weight of this. And he will almost cause you to buckle under the weight of it. And all you can do then is do what? Cry. He wants to hear it. He wants to remind you that he is gracious. He wants to show that grace to you. But this then is your conduct. Christian, cry. The voice of thy cry. That's why we're here. Pray for these things. Pray for our burdens. He will answer. Sometimes you can think about it in different ways. What is it that causes us to cry? Sometimes it is our sins. Our sins. And our sins should work in us what? Penitence. Penitence. It is a very dangerous place to be in which we are, our view is darkened to our own sin so that we don't see just how grievous and how wicked they are. So those sins, one thing we want the Spirit to do is illuminate our eyes to see the heinous nature of the least of our sins. Our spiritual needs. We have spiritual needs. And we are to give utterance to them and express them, the voice of our cry, Lord, help me here. We talked about afflictions and burdens and the need. There, that comes under this. We need spiritual strength. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And we need to express that in the voice of our cry to God. I mean, Paul in Ephesians 3, he's praying that language, isn't he? He's not just saying, strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. That's a prayer that he's offering. It's a longing for the people of God. You want to know your spiritual needs? What spiritual needs you have? Begin with the prayers of Scripture. Begin with Paul's prayers. Look at Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 3, these other passages that contain prayers of the apostle. You see the spiritual needs, the burden. Such was his perception too, the real need of every believer, that the Holy Spirit inscripturates those details. These aren't just prayers. It's the very mind of God for his people. And you pray over them and you'll find that he'll be gracious to the voice of your cry. And the strife of the world, sins, spiritual needs, the strife of this world, the intensity of it. Sometimes you go through periods in which there's forces against you and resistance to your life. What are you to do? The voice of your cry. Cry. You bring the matter before God. You tell him what's going on. Like Jacob. Laban. Esau. Israelites appealing. Pharaoh. Disciples. Lord, behold their threatenings. The believer's conduct. Cry. That's why you're here. Finally, prayer's consequence. He will answer. He will answer. There is a consequence to it. He will answer. Oh, we need more of it. We do. You do. I could be pretty sure about that. More of a sense of just visible and tangible and that knowledge that God is hearing. God has answered. And we need to see it. It's happening all the time. Sometimes we don't see it. Again, it's like the prophet's servant who couldn't see the host of the angels all around him. He wasn't able to see that. And sometimes that's true of answered prayer as well. It's not that God is ignoring us. The answers are going on and we're so blind we can't see. He's giving us the very desire of our heart uttered on a previous occasion. So we want to be able to see it. But he will. The consequence of prayer is he will answer. He will answer. Oh, there are different reasons why he might not answer. It may not be good for you. He may delay it. It may be sin, and you need to deal with your sin. And he's wanting, there's just all this blessing he wants to give to you, but there's sin. Get rid of that sin, my child. I want to bless you. I want to give you this. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The idea is he'll hold back all that favor that he is so desirous in his grace to give. But it wouldn't be good to give it while we hold that sin in our hearts. So let's confess the sin and then see the consequence of answered prayer. See God come. Oh, this is what we need, isn't it? Oh, may the Lord help us. May he answer us in these days. We're going to sing before we pray.